between us and giving thanks to God. Amen? Amen? Amen. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Mary. Lord, we thank you for her joy. We thank you for her kindness, Lord, for her love for other people. We thank you for her faith in you. And Lord, we thank you for watching over her, for healing her, for protecting her this week. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We love you. Thanks. And thanks, Melissa. All right. We're going to look at God's Word in just a moment, but wanted to just make a couple of introductions before we do that. So we have somebody who's going to be a new person interpreting for us for our Burmese. If you're new here, again, we're so glad that you're here. I want to welcome you to our church, but our sermons are translated into a couple of different languages. You may hear people speaking in the back. But Chin Pi is back here. Just raise your hand. All right. There she is. Yes. So Chin Pi has been here before. She worships in another of the Burmese churches, which meets at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Daniel Tong Pui, who normally interprets for us, is taking a break because his other full-time job has just been so demanding. He asked for some time off. But Chin Pi was a student of Pastor Kam, our former Burmese pastor, our missionary, and was in school that he taught. Then she went to Yangon, the capital in Myanmar, and received a Master of Divinity degree there. So her English is wonderful, and she, thank you so much. I always tell the interpreters, take whatever I say and just make it better. So thank you. Also, Mike, do we want to introduce your friends there? You want to just stand up a minute real quickly and just introduce them? Welcome, welcome. And I don't think, is Frederick here yet? I haven't seen him. There's another Congo or Rwandan family that's coming. He's a pastor in Alabama. They went to our other site in U City this morning, and then they're coming here. They just wanted to meet some people, and especially they're, I think, going to get together with some of our Congolese members later on. But if they get here before the end of the service, I'll introduce them. All right, would you join me in prayer? We're going to pray before we go to God's Word together this morning. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, we thank you for your love. Lord, we thank you for your love for this broken world as we continue to see the news, Lord, and we hear about the devastation in Haiti and other places that have been deeply affected by this hurricane, Lord, and the war in Syria. Lord, we groan, we lament, but we also cry out that you would come, Lord Jesus, make this world new again. Lord, we pray this morning that you would help us to learn from your word how to be people of your new creation, how to be people that represent your coming kingdom. Lord, we thank you for what you did in the time of the book of Acts. We thank you, Lord, that we are still part of that as we seek to serve you and be your people. So, Lord, teach us from your word this morning. Open our ears, soften our hearts, Lord, to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I think they just arrived. Is that you, Frederick? If you're from another church, we're not as formal as some churches are. Frederick, welcome, my brother. Yes. And this is your family. Can you just introduce your family very briefly? Amen. Welcome. From Rwanda. Okay. We're so glad that you're here. I know you were at the other church this morning. And then this afternoon, you'll go back to Mississippi. We're thankful that God brought you here this morning. Welcome. Yeah. All right. Yeah, Mike will help you find some place to sit here. So we are in the book of Acts. We're moving through the second chapter with the final verses of the second chapter this morning. We'll read from the book of Acts. It's in your bulletin in just a moment, or you can turn in your Bibles, Acts 2, 42 through 47. If you've been with us, the book of Acts up until this point has been going like really fast. Lots of amazing stuff happening. Jesus promising that his Holy Spirit would come. And then the ascension of Jesus into heaven, the resurrection, then the ascension, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. What we were talking about a couple of weeks ago with the tongues and the different languages. All of the people were hearing the good news of God in their first language. And then as Pastor Roy taught last week, the sermon from Peter in Acts chapter 2. So things have been kind of crazy moving along. And all of a sudden in these verses, Luke, the author, N.T. Wright says it like this. It's like you're on a hike and you're just going, 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 going. And then you pause. And you actually look around to survey the scenery. And so in these short verses here this morning, Luke kind of pauses and he allows us to survey a window into life in the early church. What was it like for those early believers in the book of Acts? So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Follow along with me if you would. Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. I don't know if you've ever had experiences that you would call spiritual warfare. It can look different in different ways, different people, different seasons, different cultures. But I've had a number of times that clearly to me were experiences of some form of spiritual warfare, some form of confusion, of disturbance that was going on in my mind and agony. And one of them that stands out, I've told this story before, but it happened when I was 18 years old. I was in the hospital, and I had suffered a spleen injury. There was internal bleeding, and I was disoriented, and it was the middle of the night. And I was so incredibly disturbed and confused. I'll just tell you, during this time, this night, if you have these experiences, you can tend to remember them, right, Donna? And so what I felt most powerfully at this time was a sense that I was completely alone. And when I mean completely alone, I mean I did not have a sense that God was with me, that God was there. I did not have a sense that anybody else was with me, that my family was with me, that my friends were with me. I was alone. I was filled with fear. Fortunately, again, I was 18 years old. My mom was, I think, staying in some other room in the hospital. This was away from our home where we lived. We were on a trip, and she came in. The nurses got her, and she prayed with me and for me. And kind of the end of that particular story is a powerful experience of God's supernatural presence and the work of the Holy Spirit. In that place where I was incredibly confused and disturbed, to just reassure me of two fundamental things. God was with me. I was not alone. He loved me. I was in relationship with Him. And if I died that night in the hospital, that was true. I could only win, really. But the other thing that I was assured of was that if I did live, that I also had relationship with family and others who loved me. You see, Satan wants us to be confused. Satan wants us to believe on a very deep level, to be confused and to believe that we are disconnected from God and that we're disconnected from others. Satan wants us to live in this place of confusion and fear and disorientation. And we were created by God in the beginning, Genesis, Adam and Eve, you can see it was good, right? And part of the reason it was so very good is that Adam and Eve were in relationship with the God who made them, who loved them, they delighted in one another, and they were in relationship with one another. And of course, then, when sin entered into the world, when Adam and Eve rebelled against the God who loved them, everything fell apart. Most powerfully, we see that in their relationship with God. Rather than enjoying His presence, they're trying to run and hide. Rather than delighting in one another as husband and wife, you know what it is, right? She made me do it, right, Brandon? They're blaming one another. It only takes a short while and you have Cain killing Abel and saying to God, "Am I my brother's keeper?" We're created for community, for fellowship with God and one another. And sin has deeply, deeply broken all of those relationships. And so today we see in our culture, we see in our own hearts, right? This incredible restlessness. Because we seek to fulfill this need that we have for a relationship with God in all sorts of ways, right? And I don't know about you, but I do it, right? I can get confused again and I say, oh, if I just had this thing, or if I just could accomplish this, if I could do this, or if I could be this way, then everything would be right. No, we're disconnected from God. That's our source of disorientation, and nothing else can meet those deepest needs. We long to know and be known. We long to love and be loved. But at the same time, we feel often guilt, shame, that keeps us from allowing others to get near us. We're sinners, apart from the grace of God, separated from God and separated from one another. And the great story of the incarnation in Jesus is that into this world God entered with His own Son, Jesus Christ, God with us. The whole story of the Gospels, Jesus came, He lived among us, He humbled Himself, He was faithful, He died on our behalf, He rose again. God brings His salvation, and with that, of course, is forgiveness of sins, but restoration of relationship with God and with one another. A restoration of relationship. And in our passage today, what we see is the early church. We see the first followers of Jesus who are living out in a very real, practical way this new life of being reconnected to God and to one another. They're living out in a world then in the first century that was as broken as it is now. They're living out a model of a different way of life. They're demonstrating what it looks like to be in relationship with God and one another. I've said this before, but if you go to the botanical gardens, you can walk around and they've got a place that's called the Center for Home Gardening. And it's got fruits and vegetables and different types of grass seed. And what those are demonstration plots, right? So if you live in St. Louis and you plant the right things and you care for them in the right way, you could have a garden that looks like this, right? Well, time, money, energy. But it's a demonstration of what could be in your own backyard. God wants you, church, to be a demonstration of what, not only what could be, but what will be. Restoration in relationship with God and with one another. And that's what we see here in the early church. I love it. It's a beautiful picture. We're going to look at it in just a minute. But as you read these verses, I don't know how you engage them. You know, they're together, they're rejoicing, they're in fellowship with God and with one another, they're praising God, they're sharing their stuff, nobody's poor, and awe comes upon everyone. Now, if you are somebody who by nature is super idealistic, you can look at this and you can say, wow, yes, that's the total experience of the church. That's what it should be. Amen. Just let me remind you, in a couple chapters, we're going to see prison. and persecution and people in the church who are lying to each other and suffering. Okay? So let's put this in context of the whole book. It is amazing. But it's just one of the windows into the early church. The other thing, some of you here, you were idealists, right? But that wore off at some time. And you had this vision for a church that would look just like this, and maybe you got hurt. Maybe somebody didn't live up to this. And maybe you even left the church for a season, or maybe you've just now started to come back. I understand that because we are still in this deeply broken world. But what I want to encourage all of us to this morning is the hope that's in these passages with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. To ask this question, what would it look like, New City Fellowship, for us to take what we see in these verses and try to live them out? I'll tell you right now, we're not going to do it perfectly. But what would it look like for us to live this out right here at the corner of Grace and Potomac? What would it look like to live this out in Tower Grove South or Benton Park East or Dutchtown? What would it look like to live this out with young and old and rich and poor together, students from SLU and Roosevelt High School? And that's really what I want us to think about this morning. All of what we see here falls under this heading of restoration of relationship with God and with one another. But what we see here are some practices that the early church engaged that help them to walk with God and one another. John Stott puts it in these categories. He says that we see a learning community, a loving community, a worshiping community, and a welcoming or a witnessing community. That's what I want us to just look at. How could we be this type of community? Right here, 2016, 63116 zip code. A learning community, a loving community, a worshiping community, a welcoming community. The church gathered together, and right there at the beginning, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were a church, a community that was going to gather and learn some stuff together. They were a learning community. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Of course, Jesus had said, make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. Teaching them. So the disciples are doing this. They're teaching, and there's a lot of teaching and learning that's going on here. And what they were teaching and learning really was everything that Jesus had taught the disciples for 3 years. What you read in the Gospels and what he said along the way when they had meals together and what he said to them in the 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension. Jesus was teaching his disciples, and then they were teaching the early church. In fact, Jesus at one point said, all of the Old Testament, that's about me too. The prophets, the law. And so they're teaching really what we have here in the Word of God, the Old Testament and the New Testament. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, I don't know what kind of church background you come from or what your perception is of what happens when the Holy Spirit comes. If I were to ask you, you might say, when the Holy Spirit shows up, there's some hooting and hollering, right? And amen, Adina. I want to be about celebration, right? That should mark us as the people of God. Some would say when the Holy Spirit shows up, there is an intense, deep, emotional connection with God. An intimacy with God. I'd say amen. We want to be that kind of church. Some people would say when the Holy Spirit shows up, because his role is to give us power to be his witnesses, it's a church that's busy about doing things for the King and the kingdom. And I say amen. But one of the things that we see here in the first century, right after Pentecost, is that when the Holy Spirit shows up, there's some learning going on. They're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They're studying God's word and God's ways and seeking to be shaped by his word. And of course, the center of that, Jesus himself said, the center of his teaching was what he calls the good news of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom. It is this core message that God wants you, friends, to learn. To devote yourself to learning deeper and deeper. That Jesus came to save sinners just like you and me. That Jesus came to bring life. He came to hang out in fellowship with the sick because they're the ones who need the doctor. And Jesus came to restore us to relationship with God. Jesus came, as Paul says, to give us the spirit of adoption through which we cry out, Abba, Father. And we have this sense that God is for us. And if he is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him, how will he not also with him give us all things? And God wants you, church, to be shaped by that teaching in your daily lives. He wants us to be shaped by that as a community, by the good news of the gospel, which is not just the gospel of our personal salvation, but the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus, who came as Savior, is the Lord. He's the King who reigns and rules. He's bringing his kingdom. He calls us, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, and to be servants and ambassadors for his coming kingdom. He is the victor, and we are by grace his people, dearly loved, and called to be part of his mission to make everything new. And if you forget that, church, we're not gonna be this picture that we see in Acts of what the future looks like. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We want to be a learning church. We want to devote ourselves to that. If we don't, you know, Satan wants to confuse you just like he did me in that night in the hospital. And he will do that if we are not living under the word. He wants to confuse us to believe some of the lies that are present in this culture that we live in. And you know this, church, you will be more shaped by the culture in which you live than by God if you're not devoting yourself to his teaching. There's a saying among the recovery community. A good friend of mine taught me this. He would say his problem is his stinking thinking. You've heard that, right? We've got to challenge that with the Word of God. Sometimes people are scared to dig into the Word or think in terms of, we're talking about theology, what do we believe, doctrine. You've heard this phrase, doctrine divides. Have you heard that? Have you seen that? Yeah. A bad doctrine divides, right? Or making too much of a doctrine that's not central to Scripture will certainly divide. But what you see here is a church that's very united because they have doctrine that they devote themselves to, the apostles' teaching. So let's give ourselves to the Word of God. Study it. Study it in your homes, on your own, in your personal time, with your community groups. As we come together here, I will say to you, if your only diet is what you get here on Sunday mornings, I don't believe that's enough. Devote yourselves to the apostles' teaching. A learning community, also a loving community. A loving community. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Now, fellowship here, it's a Greek word, koinonia. Some of you have heard of that before, but what it means is their common life together. It's not just an experience, but it's a devotion to their actual common life connected together. There was a sense among the early church here that if you were bound to God, if you were in relationship with him, then you were also bound to one another. You were connected to one another. And the focus, you don't see here this focus in the early church. There's no picture of it that it is me and Jesus alone. No. We are together part of God's family. And so they think then in this passage in very practical ways, not fundamentally about me, my life, my stuff, my job, my house, my food, but our. They're a new community, a loving community. One of the expressions of that is what we sometimes hear at New City call mutual care. But they're caring for one another. And if someone has a need, they take what they have, they sell it, and they share it. Some people have even gone so far as to say there's an early form of communism in here, so that there's no personal property and nobody owns their stuff and it's all held in common. I don't think that's the case, because even at the end of the story, they're still gathering in their homes, right? They still had homes to gather in. They still had things to give. But there was a fundamental sense that what God has given to each person is not just for them, but it's for one another. And all of this, wonderfully, it's not coerced. It's freely given out of a willing heart, generously, to one another. John Stott says this. We're talking about loving and fellowship. He says, Christian fellowship is Christian caring. Christian caring is Christian sharing. So there's a sense, if you say we're together, but we're not sharing, something's broken down somewhere along the way. And just to kind of let you know, this is part of the heart of God all through time, right? The very God himself shared this world with us, right? And the Old Testament, Deuteronomy says, if among you, this is to Israel, one of your brothers should become poor, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him. It says there will never be cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, open wide your hand to your brother. John says it this way. If anyone sees this, has this world's goods, if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how can the love of God be in him? I love stories that I hear from different cultures, and our Banyamulenge brothers and sisters from Eastern Congo, from Rwanda, part of their testimony is an experience of the powerful work of God in the 1950s, right, Pastor Reuben? In the 1950s. So before 1950s, were most of your people Christian? Before 1950? Before 1950. There were not so many Christians. Yeah, and then God came, right? And there was a revival. Many people, most people became Christians, right? And it changed their culture. Jules was talking to me about this, and he said what they did is they looked at the Bible, and they did copy-paste. You know what I mean? They looked at the Bible, and they did copy-paste, like on your computer. You see something, and you just highlight it, and you paste it over here. And they looked at the early church in Acts, and they said, let's copy-paste. And some of the practices of their culture then reflected what we see here in the book of Acts. One of the things I learned about, I think Mike was telling me about this, is there's a practice, I think it's called infura. Infura? Infura. Thank you. But related to that is this idea that a man of honor in the village... If a man has honor in the village, that he would not himself eat until he knew that the widows and the orphans in the village also had food. Sharing with one another. Committed to one another. Caring for one another. Then the question is, what does that look like here? When we're not in the village. What does that look like in a Western context? Jules was telling me... It's normal among Congolese. I think this is true among all of our immigrant and refugee brothers and sisters, that if you live in a house, and oftentimes you'll live with friends or with family members, and there are people in the house who have a job and people in the house who don't have a job, who pays the rent? Makes sense, right? The people who have the job. God has provided for them to then be able to provide and care for others. And I think... For most of us, this is a challenge to kind of our normal approach, which is a very radical individualism, right? We're in a society where we think very individualistically, and we need to wrestle with this and be challenged. How do we share what we have with others? Most of us here, I mean, I certainly do, most of us here have more than we need. And so a question to ask is, why has God given me more than I need? What do you think? To share. To give it away. To be generous with others. Simple, right? I'm just going to state the obvious. When I do that, I have less for myself. Right? How do I feel about that? It depends on where my heart is, right? If my heart is fundamentally aligned around me and myself and amassing my own stuff and my security, then this is a very threatening thing. If I have a sense that my life is bound up with all of you guys, and then I say, you know what? God didn't give this to me just for me. It actually can be a joy to share. How much, when, I don't know. Wrestle with it. You got to wrestle with it. C.S. Lewis says we should at least be giving away enough that it affects our normal lives, that there are things that we would want to do that we don't do because we've shared with others. It should pinch us. If you get a raise, if you get a bonus, if you get a big tax return, are you having a conversation with your spouse? Why did God give this to us? What does he want us to do with it? You see the change in perspective. If you've got an extra room in your house and somebody has a need, why has God given this to us? We want to be a community that practices mutual care. Another expression of this, they're sharing their possessions, but they're also sharing their lives. And one of the biggest expressions of that, of course, is they're having a lot of meals together, right? They gathered in one another's homes, and the breaking of bread and prayer, day by day, breaking bread in their homes with glad and generous hearts. So again, not a culture where you could probably go to Starbucks or Gelateria or something like that. But they're gathering together to have meals in one another's homes. When you read this, do you want that? Probably depends on your personality, right? Like, I read this and I was like, that might be an introvert's nightmare, right? If you tend to be somebody who gets drained by being around people a lot, you're like, wow. I don't know. It's not clear here. Did, like, every meal all the time? I don't know. I don't think so. But they were together. They were sharing their lives. They were sharing food together. One of the greatest examples for this and for me is Pastor Roy. He's not here this morning, so I can talk about him. He went to do his brother's wedding out in California. But Pastor Roy, if you don't know this, he is by nature somebody who is more introverted. That means that he gets energy a lot of times by having some alone time, right? And if you ever go to a restaurant, some of you go to a restaurant, especially if you're more extroverted, and you see somebody who's eating all alone, and sometimes if you're extroverted, you feel bad for that person, right? I was talking to Roy, and he went out to lunch the other day. I said, who'd you go with? He said, just by myself. He loved it. So that's his normal kind of what brings him some energy. But I will tell you, he opens his life and his heart and his home to all of you and so many other people. He shares his life, as you see here in the New Testament. He shares meals together. It's a wonderful example to me of this fellowship. One of the greatest problems, one of the greatest challenges in our culture, I think you know, is loneliness, right? It's isolation. It's actually on the radar of public health professionals. It's something that they are studying. One person said it this way: the American ideal of individualism creates a dog-eat-dog worldview that causes a toxic brew of social isolation and loneliness. Isolation and loneliness. Last week we were saying, what has God saved us from? And Mike said, the American dream. See, the American dream, if you've come from another country, Dabisa from Ethiopia, from other places, you have here amazing stuff, like good hospitals, right? A house, a car. Do you see more loneliness here? Yes, because people isolate. They separate themselves off. And so not everything about our culture is something that you want to adapt. What we see here in the early church is community. Doctors have looked into this and say loneliness, especially in older adults, is actually a large cause of premature death. They say that loneliness in elderly people is twice as likely to cause early death as obesity, because it actually affects our bodies physiologically. And here we see God's people as a picture of community, a reconciled community. Just so you get this picture, they weren't all having meals together because they all were totally cookie-cutter alike, right? Even among the apostles, you got like a religious zealot, you got a fisherman, different levels of education, rich and poor, young and old together. But the church is this great picture of reconciliation with God and with one another. Mutual care, sharing their lives together. I want to just encourage you, church. I see this happening here, but I want to affirm it and encourage it more and more. Times like the women's bonfire last night, getting together for coffee downstairs, gathering together in your house churches, your community groups, the moms groups, the men's retreat that's coming up. Right, Randy? There's a men's retreat coming up. If you haven't signed up, the deadline is here. Sharing your lives together. Sharing meals together. Going for a walk in the park together. We were made for community. Francis Schaeffer says this, if you want to have an impact, he says, don't start with a big program. Start personally and start in your home. He said this, I dare you in the name of Jesus Christ. Begin by opening your home for community. You don't have to have a big program. All you need is to open your home and begin. A learning church, a loving church. Two things we're going to just wrap up pretty briefly here, but we see that it's also a worshiping church. A worshiping church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Breaking of bread, communion in the early first century church was probably a combination of a big celebration meal that the people would have together where they were eating because they were hungry and they were sharing their food with one another. But also during this time, they would take the Lord's Supper as a reminder that their very fellowship, their connection to one another was not just horizontal, but their connection to one another was achieved through the work of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection. They gathered together, praising God. They gathered together for prayer in their homes, in the temple, in public places, in private places, in large groups, and in small groups, praising God. And one of the things we see is that awe came upon all the people. That word awe is really also fear. And what it means is that they were a community of people learning, loving one another. But one of the things that defined them as a community is that they were captured by the greatness of God. They were captured by the greatness of God. I long for more of that, church. Some of you have been walking with God for quite a while, but sadly, maybe you've become numb to the greatness of the Lord, to the love of the Lord, to the power of the Lord, to the majesty of our God. One of the ways that I need to be renewed in this myself is through the Psalms, where the authors capture a glimpse of the Lord and they invite me to see that. I need to be renewed in that in creation, where I see the greatness of God and the world that he's made. Paul Tripp says this. He says, the deepest, most life-shaping, practical daily motivation of every human being was designed to be the awe of God. You're meant to be shaped by a sense of the awe and the majesty and the wonder of God. And he says, the danger is that if we're not captured with the awe of God, if that's not present, it's quickly replaced by awe in ourselves. We put ourselves at the center. What does that do to community? What does that do to relationships? You know what that does. It breaks them apart. They were a learning, loving, worshiping community, also a welcoming community. At the end of this passage, we see that the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. Notice here that it's the Lord who's adding, okay? Salvation belongs to our God. It's his work. miraculously to add people to their community. But what was going on is that the people around them were seeing and hearing something that caused them to be drawn to this people and to their God. I loved hearing, we had a newcomers lunch last week, and somebody who's lives right near the church here was saying, how did you end up finding the church? He said, well, I live here, and after a while I noticed there were a lot of people at that church and something was going on, and I thought I should go check it out. The early church was living in such a way that those who were around them saw something that looked what we know our hearts always long for, right? Connection with God and connection with one another. You see, all these other things, the learning, the serving, the loving, the worshiping, we could take this in a direction, if we're not careful, that causes us to become very inwardly focused. And then somebody new comes in and we say, well, I don't know if we have room, right? God moves his people around and we get really disturbed about it. No, we're to be a welcoming community, a community that's eager to share the good news of the kingdom with this city, with everybody around us. I'm so thankful for that experience I had, I don't know what, many, many years ago when I was 18 years old. I never would have chosen it at the time to be laid up in the hospital and then to be so incredibly disturbed with a sense of alienation from God and others. But the Lord met me. It's a marker in my life of what God longs for all of us. Connection with him and with one another. I want us to be that kind of a church. I want us to be that part of a community. Learning, loving, worshiping, welcoming together. And the reason, church, I think you know this, but the reason we can have hope that God could actually make us more and more that type of a church is because it doesn't start with us. It's the very nature of God himself. And so Dr. Perry's going to come up and he's going to lead us here in just a moment to the Lord's Supper. But this is a very real picture of how we have this fellowship with God and with one another because of the sacrifice of Jesus. I love this quote I read this past week. He said, meals are a time when we live out the grace of God and the mission of God, because we see restoration of relationship and other people welcomed in. But there's another meal that's coming, and it's this great banquet at the end of all time. And this author says, death itself will be on the menu, and it will be swallowed up forever. That's your future, church. And so let's try, by God's grace, to bring some of that future into the present. Amen? Amen. Let's make a circle around the outside. Dr. Perry, come and lead us in the Lord's Supper.
They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. The early church had a name for this. It was called the Love Feast, because this is the place, this table is the place where God meets us and where we meet.